Our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. To look at this under three headings, your cares, your carer, and your casting. First of all, your cares. The word mentioned here in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, it means something that either tears your heart apart or that crushes your shoulders. That's the two ways this word is used, both in biblical and extra-biblical literature. It's used for what rends the heart or crushes the shoulders. Very vivid picture of some of the burdens that we carry and the impact upon us. And of course, it's possible that we can have cares. We can have things that rip our hearts and crush our shoulders that are sinful. You think of people who pursue power and money and different experiences, you know, their whole lives are an anxious pursuit of these sinful experiences and possessions and positions. And it causes them anxiety. It causes them that shoulder-crushing pressure, that heart-rending force as they engage in this futile pursuit. But that's not what's being spoken of here. It's not sinful cares and sinful anxieties. This is about legitimate cares. Sometimes, though, legitimate cares can be carried to a sinful degree. For example, the salvation of our children. Or the care of our churches. Or the state of our nation. We can get so worked up about these things that they eventually tear our hearts and crush our shoulders and destroy our lives. And it's these things, I believe, that the apostle is particularly speaking of. Legitimate cares, but carried to an excessive degree, as well as legitimate cares. So it might be financial, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be social, it might be relational. It might be that we are burdened with past failure, present responsibility, or future fears. It might be one big care, it might be multiple little cares. It might be cares over things that we once could handle, but now we no longer can handle. So it may well be a health problem, or a financial problem, or a child problem. And these are legitimate cares, but we can let them become so heavy upon us and exert such force that we feel our shoulders bending and our hearts tearing. And which of us have not passed through such times in our lives? And maybe some of us here are passing through these times right now, in one area of our lives or another, these cares. So what do we do with them? You feel crushed, you feel ripped. Here, Peter tells us, we have a carer for our cares. Casting all your care upon him, referring back to God. It's interesting here, it says of him, of God, he cares for you, but it's a different word to the previous care word. The word for our care is something that causes painful anxiety. The care word for God here, he cares for you, is the word that means kind interest. An interest in our lives that is motivated by love. So there's a contrast going on here. We have these cares that are so painful and anxious, and he has this care which is so kind and intimate and interested in us. He's saying, well, you care in that way, but he cares in this way. And the way to get rid of your caring in this way is to come to his care in that way. So he tells us here, he cares for you. Many words, that four words. And yet if we could really grasp them and keep them in front of our eyes, it would transform our cares. His care is here brought before us to change our care. And implied in this, he cares for you, at least as he knows our cares. He knows our cares. I'm sure we've often been in a situation, and I remember even as a pastor being in a situation and kind of long-term anxiety in my life, and yet I didn't feel I could tell people in the congregation. And sometimes I would be letting things slip through my fingers. I had such an anxiety, a care in my life that maybe, you know, I wasn't performing at the best of my ability and I was failing in some areas, and so maybe there was some criticism. I think to myself, if only you knew. If only you knew. But they didn't know. But he does know. He knows. He knows your bank balance. Or lack of it. He knows your emotional state or lack of it. He knows your church situation better than you do. He knows your family. He knows the state of your nation. He knows all that goes into your anxiety. He knows the frustration. He knows the disappointment. He knows the shattered dreams. He knows the loneliness. He knows the exhaustion. He knows the sense of pointlessness. He knows the sense of, have I just wasted my life? He knows. This is part of his care, this kind knowledge. And as pastors especially, he knows all the care of pastoral life. He knows how many people have just shattered us. He knows how many great hopes have been turned to dust. He knows the lack of appreciation. He knows that you don't get that. He knows what most in your congregation do not know about all that goes into that sermon, the many hours of secret prayer. He knows. And there is something incredibly comforting about that. He knows. He knows. But more than that, this isn't just some kind of theoretical academic, you know, it's God's not, as it were, with a checklist, you know, like a detached researcher going through your life. Okay, emotions, tick, finances, tick, family, tick, church, tick, emotional life, tick. You know, it's not as if he goes through, okay, I know that, know that, know that, know that, and then walks away. This is kind interest. It's loving interest, this sympathetic interest. I remember reading a story recently of a, in fact it's a blog you might want to visit regularly. I've always been deeply moved by the stories on it. It's called Wrestling with an Angel. It's written by a policeman, Christian policeman in, I think, West Virginia. And in it he describes what it's like to have a severely disabled child. And it really at times is a physical wrestling match. And there are some deeply touching stories that really help you to get inside the life of somebody trying to raise a special needs child. And there's one post maybe two or three ago where he describes how he has to physically restrain his son even just to change his diaper. And he'll often leave the room, the son's now in his teens, but he'll often leave the room with cuts and bruises as a result of the violence of his son. And he says at times he just has to put his arms around his son and hold him as tightly as he can and whisper in his ear, "I love you, I love you, I love you. If only you knew how much I loved you." And yet all the time the son is kicking and screaming, and he uses it as a beautiful picture, of course, it's how God loves us. You know, he comes to, metaphorically speaking, change our diapers into our lives, and you know, he comes and we fight and we push and we resist. If only we knew how much he loved us. And he told this story. The last post he put up was a description of how he was called to this disturbance in a car park, if I remember rightly, in a mall. And he came in with his flashing blue light, and there was a crowd gathered, and there was this old father with another special needs son in the middle of this car park. And if I remember rightly, the son is smashing his head against the ground. And the father's trying to get him to put his shoes on and pick up, and everyone's just kind of staring and not knowing what to do. Others are walking by, you know, don't want to know. But this policeman told of how he sat down with this old father, who'd obviously been through this many, many, many times, and he just said a few words along the lines of, "I have one as well. I know." And the policeman was able to work with the son for a few minutes and managed to salvage the situation and bring some peace and order, and off it went again. And the man looked at the policeman. The old father on the ground, the son looked at the policeman, and he said their eyes just met, and the eyes just said, "I know that you know." And he was saying this is the difference between sympathy and empathy. And that policeman had empathy. All the others had sympathy, but he had empathy because he had passed through it, he had endured it many, many times. And you know, what we have here is that God has not just sympathy but empathy. He's been through it himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can, you know, by faith, look him in the eye and see not just knowledge, but empathy. He cares. He cares for me. But he doesn't just know, and he doesn't just empathize, he acts. You can have an empathetic person, but they just wring their hands, you know, and can't do anything. Love to that. What can I do? Well, of course, God is not like that. He knows, he empathizes, and he acts. And how does he act in our situations? Well, sometimes he will act in an external way to us to change our situation. He might, in your financial straits, move somebody to come and write you a check to pay off your debts and get you through another month. He might. He can. And he does sometimes put that in people's hearts. And he might come to your cancer-stricken husband and heal him. Might come to your sick child, your sick wife, and make him her better. He might do that. That removes the care. He might come into our church situations and bring five new families with 10 kids and with well-paying jobs and, you know, transform our church. He might do that. He can. And sometimes he does. He can move people. He can move circumstances. He can show his care for us in these ways. He can move somebody to come into your life and show you love and sympathy and understanding that will just pick up your emotions and lift you out of your depression and get you going again. He can do that too. He cares for us in that way. It might be that he just enables us to take care of ourselves better. There's a Christian psychologist in Grand Rapids who I found extremely helpful. Goes to the Free Reformed Church there, and he said whoever comes to see him, the first thing he does is he prescribes 3 pills. Some of you already know this. Good sleep, good diet, and good exercise. And he says oftentimes that's all that's needed. And so God can, you know, he can move us to take care of ourselves, and he can show us what we need to do, what responsibilities we need to take in our own lives to change our situations. But having said all that, that God can act to move others to help us, or to move ourselves to help ourselves, change our circumstance, he can change our situation, he can put everything right, and we can look at it and say, he cares for me. Sometimes he doesn't. But what's this colloquium? I see written across it for all of the brethren here, he cares for me. And you know, whenever we go to a hospital, the Christian should walk in under a door that says, see this sign? He cares for me. Every box of pills that helps my health, he cares for me. Everyone that lifts the phone and inquires how I'm doing, he cares for me. And so on. It's wonderful. But, as we all know, sometimes God doesn't act in that way, externally. But in these circumstances, he will always act internally. And he will show his care for us by, for example, giving us courage, strengthening us inwardly, face that depressing situation in our church or that discipline case we have to take head on that's causing us sleepless nights. He can give us the courage. Every time we are given courage to face difficult situations in church or family and work, whatever, he's cared for us. He's acted internally. Or he might act by giving us wisdom. You know, we're baffled. We don't know what to say to that rebellious daughter, that rebellious son. We don't know what to say in these situations, these moral dilemmas we're faced with. And it's rending our hearts and it's crushing our shoulders. And you may remember there's a promise. Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Well, that's a promise. I'll ask. And we ask. And it may not be day one, but he's promised and eventually he gives. I know what she's saying. Why didn't I think of that before? He's given you wisdom. He's given you insight. And he's shown again, he cares for me. He might simply give us strength to endure, to persevere. We might be in a situation with a sick husband or a sick wife, or a rebellious child, or a small congregation. That's not going to change as long as we live. I can't live like that. It's got to change. It's got. I can't live with that son like that, that dog like that, this just this small flock. You can, by his strength. And every day you're enabled to persevere, plod on, and endure. Again, you should write over that whole day, he cares for me. He's given me strength. This has not come from my own heart. I know it's not natural or innate. He's acted again. Or he might give us faith to provide. Faith in God to provide for our needs. Trust in him. We're looking at the bank balance. We're looking at no work coming in. Or we're looking at a job insecurity. I can't sleep. I can't eat. How can I live? How can I face my wife and tell her? I go to my congregation. There's nothing there. The heart is rending and the shoulders are crushing. I have to trust. And it gives me faith to have confidence in him. He will supply my needs. He will. He said he would. I believe. And you're enabled to get through a day and you have a night's sleep and you think, wow, I just slept. It's the faith he's given you to trust him. He gave you the faith to trust him. And he's given you the sleep and he's got you through another day and you're just slightly lightened. And the heart slightly healed. He cares for me. He cares for me. Or he might just simply give you hope in the future. You might come to the point of, well, I'm not going to get better. Or my wife is not going to get better. This situation is not going to get better. But there's better ahead. And he enables you to see that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And you find yourself thinking heavenwards, and you find yourself thinking, even at times, not all the time maybe, but sometimes, I do long for it. I wouldn't mind that. And so, where did that come from? That loosening from this world and that longing for the world to come. It's because he's cared for you again. And he's put that hope in your heart. He cares for me. He cares for me. And if he cares for me, then I can put confidence in him. So we've got all these cares. And we've got this huge carer. And Peter says, now, put them together. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's what we'd like to look at thirdly and finally. There are two very important words here. Humble and hurl. That's really what cast means. It's a very Scottish word. I think you do know the meaning of it. Hurl. It's the idea is not just a gentle lob, but it's, you know, vigorous. It's like with all your energy. I'll come to that. Humility, first of all. This is the context. Notice verse 5. Ye all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting. You see that? Three times humility is mentioned and connected with casting. Notice that. It says, humble yourselves. Verse 6 does not end with a full stop. It's a colon, which links with verse 7. As you humble, cast. Humble yourselves, casting. And they both go together. You cannot, and you will not cast unless you're humbled. You won't. Why? Well, if we're proud, we won't recognize we're not Superman. If we're proud, we won't recognize we've got limits. If we're proud, we won't hand anything over to anyone else. Because I can cope. I can manage. I don't need anyone else. Pride is inward looking, focused on self. In some ways, Peter's saying here, the humblest thing in the world you can do is cast your cares upon God. Because it's saying, I can't cope. I can't handle it. It's too much. I need help outside. So you begin to turn out, inside out, and begin to look away. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here the weight's being lifted. Because by humbling, you will inevitably be casting. Hurling all your care upon him. All. Maybe that's the hardest word in the whole command. Because we'll maybe sometimes give God the huge care. I can manage the rest, thank you. He says all. Anything that rips, anything that crushes. And this requires energy. It's not going to happen easily. I believe the word used here is such a violent, vigorous word is because the apostle realizes this is going to take huge effort. Not physical, but emotional, spiritual, and mental effort, because it's the last thing the world and man wants to do. Because we cope. We're strong. We don't need. And so he says, summon up everything in you to hurl. I think of, you know, the Highland Games and the tossing of the caber when I hear this sentence. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've seen it a few times, and they are putting everything in it, and you don't really notice. It doesn't go very far, even so. And that's part of the, you know, this is so difficult that even when we put all our efforts in it, it's still very difficult to do, and to really push these cares away from us and onto the Lord. I don't know, the best way I could find to illustrate this is a story when I was about 19 or 20. I came to sell the first car I'd ever had. I'd maybe had it for 2 years. And put it in an advertisement in the paper, notes in the paper, and a phone call came, and I had to drive the car across the town. And somebody bought it for me, and they paid me in cash. It was a Friday night, the banks were closed, Saturday, Sunday. I went home with the equivalent in dollars of probably about $2,000. I'd never had so much money in my pockets in all my life. And all the way home I was thinking, how am I going to get through the weekend? Where am I going to put this money? This is all I've got in the whole world. This is it. And all it needs is a mug and it's gone. Or I loot, you know, I turn out a pocket and it's gone. I remember getting home and thinking if somebody breaks in here, it's gone. And so that night I remember placing it in different places around the home. I split it up. And then I had to go out on Saturday and I could summon this, thinking, well, if I lose some, I won't lose all. And it was really a miserable weekend of anxiety and care. And eventually I got to Monday morning and I got to the bank first thing, banked the money, walked out, so relieved. It was just, well, it's no longer my responsibility. This is the bank's. They lose it, I get it back. And it was a wonderful relief. And that's how we should feel when we take our cares to God. Why do we carry them in our pockets? Scatter them around the house, as it were. When we've got a bank. When we've got a God who's willing to take responsibility off us. And he's saying, give me your cares. Bank them with me. I'll take them. I'll deal with them. You go and enjoy life, as it were, or be relieved. I'm in charge. I care for you. So huddle your cares upon me, for I care for you. And I think it's very intriguing too that if you look before verse 7, you've got the humble lesson, but after verse 7 you've got a take heed lesson. So you've got the encouragement and then the warning. It's interesting, isn't it, immediately after verse 7, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And you think to yourself, I don't see the connection there. What's the connection? Humble and huddle, I get that. But humble, huddle, take heed. Devil, where? Well, is Peter not seeing here that walking around carrying our own cares is unsafe spiritually? It exposes you spiritually. It's ripe territory for the devil. Somebody who is anxious and burdened and to this excessive degree and who is not hurling their cares upon the Lord, the devil's going to move in there for the kill. So he says, remember, you've got an adversary. And he's seeking whom he may devour. So beware. This is not, it would make for a nicer life. This is about survival. Spiritual survival. The devil wants to keep you burdened, anxious, stressed, because he knows that's easy fighting territory for him. So, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And what a wonderful message to take to God's people. And also to apply evangelistically. Because this is only for God's people, isn't it? And you go to people in the world and you see they're anxious and they have no one to care for them. And you can say to them, I have a carer.
You have no one.
Don't you need one? Don't you think you should seek the Lord? You can't care for yourself. If there is someone willing to care for you and able to care for you, why not seek Him? Trust Him. Cast your cares upon Him. May God bless His word to us this morning. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee for Thy care, Thy wonderful care. We thank Thee that we have learned to some extent that we cannot care for ourselves. We thank Thee that every time we've been humbled enough to hurl our cares upon Thee, we pray that even now, unseen by anyone else in this room, there would be some hurling going on, and that Thou wouldst be feeling that welcome load to Thee, taking responsibility for our situations, for our circumstances, for ourselves, our congregations, our family. Lord, we hurl them upon Thee and thank Thee that Thou carest for us. In Jesus' name we pray.